Well, there are some special people in the video there, and so many people do so many things around here, First Impressions team and ushers and so many people here. So thank you for what you do to make this the place that it is, where God's presence and spirit is felt here at First Baptist Church. The late Abraham Heschel was a Jewish rabbi, wrote probably the most definitive work on the Sabbath back in 1951. This is the book. It is entitled The Sabbath. Probably the most definitive work, as I said, anyone's ever written on it, and I read it this week in preparation for the message today. Here is Heschel's picture. He passed away in 1972, Jewish rabbi for many years. His daughter, Susanna, is a professor at Dartmouth University and professor of Jewish studies. I want you to hear what Susanna, Abraham's daughter, said about the Sabbath. She wrote and said, "I still remember my father. It'd be sunset on Friday as the Sabbath was about to begin. He would raise his Yiddish cup. He would close his eyes and he would start to chant a prayer. And every time he did, I always felt a rush of emotion. It was like my dad was blessing me, blessing our family. I looked around, the candles were lit. My mom had been cooking all day, preparing for Sabbath. The living room was all prepared, and I remember looking out the plate glass window in our living room over the Hudson River, and my father's blessing, it was the Sabbath. I treasured those moments," she wrote, "because in that one moment, every single week, all was right in the world." My tradition of the Sabbath was different. We observe the Sabbath as the Lord's Day, being a New Testament church, and Jesus rising on the Lord's Day, and the early disciples meeting on that day. As a boy, we had blue laws in Oklahoma, and still there, they're much more strict. They were more strict when I was growing up than they are now. The only thing today that cannot be sold in Oklahoma on Sunday, liquor and car dealerships have to be closed. Other than that, everything's open. But whenever I was growing up in Oklahoma on Sundays, everything closed, everything. The grocery stores, the gas stations, the department stores, everything was closed. And if you forgot to get food or gas or whatever on Saturday night, then you were in trouble until Monday. My mother would not allow me to have any fun at all. Couldn't play ball on Sunday. Couldn't listen to music on Sunday. I dreaded Sundays. I did not feel the rush of emotion over that day that Susanna Heschel felt. In fact, for me, the Sabbath was a prison. It was not a sweet release. So, what did God have in mind for the Sabbath? Are we doing it right? What is there special about it that He said to honor? We're going through a sermon series entitled, "If You Live Under My Roof, You Go By My Rules," and it's from the book of Leviticus. We only have one more Sunday next Sunday. We're wrapping up the final three chapters, 25, 26, and 27. So far, as a broad overview of the book opens, as you remember, where Exodus left off. God's presence is in the tabernacle, and Israel's wondering, how do we live around a holy God? So he started to tell them. Chapters 1 through 7, he said, "You bring offerings to me. First of all, you bring five, a burnt offering and a grain offering and a fellowship offering and a sin offering and a guilt offering. And then chapters 8 through 10, you ordain people to help you do it, the priest, to help you bring the offerings. And then chapters 11 through 15, he said, be holy as I am holy. Be set apart, be different as my people. And then we go to that high chapter 16, the Day of Atonement, where one day a year the great high priest would walk behind the Holy of Holies and one day a year make atonement for the sins of the people. And then last Sunday, on the other side of the atonement, people are right, they're forgiven, and then God told them, now here are specific areas of your life you need to be different in. You need to be set apart. And now today, after telling them that, he moves to the concept of Sabbath. The sabbatical year, chapter 25, and the year of Jubilee. Why? What is important about the Sabbath? Read with me, chapter 25, verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you come unto the land that I give you, the land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord. For 6 years you shall sow your field, and for 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather in its fruits. But in the 7th year there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall not sow your field or prune your vineyard. You shall not reap what grows of itself in your harvest or gather the grapes of your undressed vine. It shall be a year of solemn rest for the land. The Sabbath of the land shall provide food for you, for yourself, and for your male and female slaves, and for your hired worker and the sojourner who lives with you, and for your cattle and for the wild animals that are in your land, all the yield shall be for food. Now go to verse 18. Therefore you shall do my statutes and keep my rules and perform them, and then you will dwell in the land securely. The land will yield its fruit. You'll eat your fill and dwell in it securely. And you shall say, or if you say, what shall we eat in the 7th year if we may not sow or gather in our crop? I will command my blessing on you in the 6th year, so that it will produce a crop sufficient for 3 years. When you sow in the 8th year, you will be eating some of the old crop. You shall eat the old until the 9th year when its crop arrives. All right, here is our image of the Sabbath. God is in heaven looking over us kind of like a mother hen. And he says to you, oh, you're so busy, you're running here and there, you need to sit down and rest. You need a drink of water. And we say, well, thanks, but you know, I'm busy, and I've got a lot to do, and my family's busy, and I've got a lot of activities, and I've got to go to work, and I've got all these bills. I appreciate that. Whenever I get tired, I'll rest. But I'm just really busy. After all, I have ADHD, and I'm just energetic, and I got to keep going. And you know, Lord, I don't require much sleep. I'm one of those people. And he goes, okay, well, wink, wink. When you get tired, you rest. And that's our image. The Sabbath. Or if you're a business owner, the image is, well, God says, now you need to slow down. And you're going, oh, well, I know, thank you for, I appreciate that. But you know, I'm just busy, and every hour I sleep, that's every hour my competition gets ahead. And every hour I stay awake and work, and they're sleeping, I get ahead of them. I've got to hustle. Because you see, you don't make it in business unless you do. And God says, oh, yes, I understand entrepreneurship. Wink, wink, ha, ha. Well, when you get tired, you rest. And that's our image of the Sabbath. Or when we do observe, it becomes a me day. I need a me day. It's been busy, and I've been tired, and I've been working a lot. Woo, I'm glad it's Sunday. I can just have a me day. I'm going to sleep late, and I'm going to go out and eat, and I'm going to do this, and whoo, I just need a me day. It's not the Lord's day, it's a you day. Or it's a family day. But Sunday, we go over to my mom's and we eat and then we hang out for a while. And then my family, you know, we go out maybe shopping or we go to the races or we go fishing or we go to the ball game or we do something. And then I'll grill at night and all my family gathers and we all, you know, watch the ball game together. It's a family day. It's not God's day. That's our image of a day of rest. And God had something so different in mind. The Jews called it Shabbat. The concept for Sabbath for God's people was so different than we imagine. In fact, it's one of the most prominent themes in the Old Testament. Over and over and over, the concept of Sabbath comes up. The Old Testament prophets, they considered it a key concept because over and over they would preach to God's people and rail against them and say, God has a beef with you and it's because you have not kept Shabbat. You've sinned, the prophet said. Sabbath in the Bible was not where you rested from work. It was where you rejuvenated to work. Sabbath in the Old Testament was not a pause at the end of the week. It was an exclamation point at the beginning of the week. Because you spent time with your Creator. And you're rejuvenated. So I want us to look at that concept. What does God want from us concerning the Sabbath? Letter A on your outline. First of all, I want to look at the passage, the sabbatical year, verses 1 through 7 and 18, really through 55. So here's how it starts. In the book of Leviticus, after God told his people, now here are several areas of your life I want you to set aside and be different, be holy. After he told them that, he said, okay, now he quotes something he had already told them. He had told them all the way back in Exodus, there on Mount Sinai, as he's giving Moses the law, he told them and he reiterated something he told them. He said, one of these days, you're going to have a land of your own. Now remember, they hadn't got the land yet. We're in Leviticus. It doesn't happen with Joshua. One of these days, you're going to be landowners. By the way, the only time land ownership is ever mentioned in all the first five books of the Bible, the law, is right here in this chapter. And the word land is mentioned 25 times in chapter 25. Land. One of these days, you're going to have your own land. And whenever you do, you must observe a sabbatical year. Here's what that looks like. For 6 years, you plant and you reap and you get the grain and you make bread and you get the fruit and you grow crops and you grow fruit trees. For 6 years, you prune, you reap, you do all of that. But on the seventh year, you do nothing to that land because the land needs a Sabbath. And you need a Sabbath. So in the seventh year, there is to be no sowing, no pruning, no gathering, no reaping. It's a year of rest for the land. It's as much botanical as it is theological. And by the way, what grows that year, you'll not eat it, but your slaves will, and your hired servants will, and the sojourners among you will, and the cattle will, and other animals will eat it. It's for them. So that's the sabbatical year. Now he goes one step further, verses 18 to 55. He said, you do that, 6 years of working, 1 year of resting. You do that for seven cycles. You see a pattern of seven all the way through here, number of perfection. You do that for seven cycles. So seven cycles of 7 years, that's 49 years. Every 50th year, you observe what's called the year of Jubilee. And on that year, you will have owned land for 49 years. And on that year, all the land will revert back to the original owner, which is me, God said. And you give it up. All the all the pieces go back into the Monopoly box after 49 years. So, he said, just to let you know who the real owner is, God. So here's the concept. Every 6 days you work, and on the seventh day you have a Sabbath. Every 6 years you sow and gather, but on the seventh year the land rests. And then for 7 years of those cycles, 49 years, and then on the 50th year, it goes back. Every period, there's to be a Sabbath. Rest. The land needs it, and you need it. A couple of thoughts. One is, there is something about the concept of a Sabbath God has built into us that we need. There's something about the concept of a Sabbath that's important to God, much more important to Him than it is to us. Here's another thought. Did you notice who really owns the land in Israel? God. He said in verse 23, "For the land is mine." A lot of debate today. Who owns the land in Israel? Israel's saying, "We own it." Palestinians, "No, we own it." And they're going back and forth, and they're fighting over it. But who owns it? God. And he made a point to tell them, "The land is mine." Another thought. One idea of Sabbath, a couple of theologians, Perry Yoder and Gordon Wenham, two of the best on the book of Leviticus. I've read them a lot through the course of this month. Two of the best. They said the concept of Sabbath is really the concept of ownership. Who owns everything? You or God? Sabbath is a way, the theologians say, Sabbath is a way of you acknowledging, God, I don't have anything. I have everything because you graciously allowed me to have it. But I don't really own anything. I go to work because you gave me breath. I go to work because you gave me energy. I go to work because you gave me a job. I go to, not because of my degrees, not because I interview well. God, it's all because of you, and you own everything. And I am grateful to you. And one day a week is your opportunity, my opportunity, to say, I really know who owns everything. It's God. I want you to notice something, verse 18. God made Israel a promise. He said, if you observe the sabbatical year, one out of seven, if you observe the year of Jubilee, the 50 years, everything goes back. By the way, just as a side note, there's never any record of the Israelites. They did the sabbatical year of ever doing the year of Jubilee. They never did it that we know of. It was too hard once they had things to let go of them. But God made a promise. If you will do the sabbatical year, and if you will do the year of Jubilee, you will dwell in your land, he used the word twice, securely. What does that mean? Well, Israel had a problem whenever they grew crops, and the problem was that they would plant the seeds, they would carefully tend them, they would grow up, they would carefully till the land, they'd do everything just right, and it would be beautiful, the grain would be, and the fruit would be, and they're just about ready to harvest it, and the invading army would come in from another nation and say, "Aha, it's time for harvest," and they would come in and steal their harvest after they did all the work. Happened year after year after year. The Ammonites did it, the Moabites did it, Canaanites did it. Other people would come in, and they would, Edomites, they would just take everything they'd worked for. the marauding band come in and steal their crops. And God made a promise. If you will do that sabbatical year, year of Jubilee, I will protect you. They'll not steal your crops. So the Sabbath was protection. Now, go to number, or letter B on your outline, concepts of the Sabbath. What do we draw out of this? I want us to see this, and then we'll close. What are the concepts of the Sabbath that are there? Why is it important to God? Why is it important to us? The Sabbath was the centerpiece of Jewish life. In fact, it still is. You go to Israel today, if you're there on Shabbat, which you probably will be, everything shuts down. Nobody drives vehicles. They ride a bicycle because the combustion in a vehicle is work. Shabbat is the center of everything they do. Always has been. They believe there is something mystical about Shabbat where you are united with God. They call it a miracle. That a miracle happens every Sunday, Saturday for them. That you're mystically united with God. That's what they believe. I'm not saying Scripture teaches that. The rabbis, they used to do this just recently. I'm not certain they still do it today. I know recently they did it. The rabbis, the day before Shabbat, they would dress up all in a white robe and they would go outside of Jerusalem and wander the hills and they would call out for Shabbat to come like a bride. They call the Sabbath the bride and they would act like the bridegroom and they're calling out, "Come, bride, come to refresh and restore. It's a joy to see you." And they would call in the Sabbath. Because in that day, they felt rejuvenated, not imprisoned, rejuvenated, refreshed, and renewed. And they thought, if I don't have that day of rejuvenation, I can't make it. And if you are going 7 days a week, that's why you can't make it very well either. God never designed you to go 7 days a week. Never did. He designed you that you operate the best when you take one day and spend it with Him. Some say the word Sabbath is a form of a name for God. Other Jewish rabbis, one medieval one, says the world was created in 6 days, but it didn't have a soul. So on the seventh day, the Sabbath was created to give the world a soul. Now, you say, where does it say that in the Bible? Well, they get it from Exodus 31:17, because it says, on the seventh day, God rested and was refreshed. And the word refresh is the word nephesh, which is the word soul. The word for rest in the Old Testament is the word manoah. It's a spiritual act that God created on the seventh day. God created on day seven tranquility and peace and repose. Because those first 6 days create fightings and fears and angst and anxiety and depression. But on that seventh, God created manoah. Refreshing. By the way, manoah is the same root word that's used in Psalm 23 whenever the psalmist says, "He makes me to lie down in green pastures, and He leads me beside still waters." Could that be one of the reasons you're so anxious and troubled and depressed and feel like you're meeting yourself coming and going? Is because you don't have that seventh day of connection with your Creator through Jesus Christ. I'm talking about more than coming to church. It's a day of connection with who you are in Christ, with God. You see, we live in an information age. We've got all wealth of information, and we live in a busyness age. So we don't need more activities, and we don't need more information. What we need is a sacred moment. A sacred moment where God and you meet, and you walk away rejuvenated and refreshed and ready to work. So, I want to mention three concepts of the Sabbath that are biblical, and then I'll close. Concept one, surrender. Surrender. One day a week, you set aside your normal activities to surrender everything you are to the one that created you and the one that redeemed you, Jesus. One day a week, you set aside everything else to contemplate your relationship with Him. Not a me day, not a family day, but a God day that rejuvenates who you are. It's not a list of don't do this and don't do that. It's a celebration of a relationship. A Sabbath is your surrender. Surrender that God is in control. Surrender that Jesus is the Lord of my life. I'm not in charge. I'm laying down my arms. You're in control. You need that every week. Do you do that? Is every seventh day your surrender day? But here's the second concept of Sabbath. Identity as the people of God. Identity as the people of God. No other civilization in the Bible, none, had a Sabbath except Israel. Egypt didn't, Assyria didn't, Syria didn't, Edomites didn't, Ammonites didn't, Moabites didn't, only Israel. And it marked them as the people of God. All the other nations, looking, you're not working 7 days a week. They're agrarian society as well. They're going, well, how come you're not out there tending crops? How do you eat? How do you live? What do you mean every seventh day you take off and do nothing? Wow. But you seem to have as much as we do. Sometimes more. And it marked them as the people of God. Go a little bit further in Israel's history. They were under the control of the Romans and the Greeks. Both the Romans and the Greeks loathed Israel for their Sabbath. They hated them for it. You bunch of lazy outfits. Oh, they got so angry. One day a week, you do nothing. You're worshiping your God. And they were angry at them. They loathed Israel because of their Sabbath. Historians write about it. They're marked. We know you're God's people because you take that day off. Us. Are we marked? Does a lost culture see us and identify us as the people of God because how we what we do on Sunday? In fact, today, if you truly observe Sabbath, They're not going to like you. You're going to be loathed by some groups because you don't go to travel ball and you don't go to ball games and you don't go to community events and you don't go to school activities and you may not go to family events. How come? I'm rejuvenating with my Creator. Really? You'd be marked as well. So surrender is one concept, and identity as the people of God is two, but there's a third one. Trusting God to provide for you. Trusting God to provide. Okay, here's the problem. You're an Israelite, you're in the land, 6 years, you work, man, your crops are great, your family's eating, it's healthy, everything's good, and it comes to the end of that 6 year, and you're going, okay, I need to start wringing my hands a little bit here. God said, don't do anything for the seventh year. Are we going to starve to death? I mean, we can't grow nothing. How are we going to make it? Well, if you remember, God said on that sixth year, He's going to make enough for 3 years. Yeah, I know He said that, but, this is starting to get a little nervous. My kids they like to eat, so do we. Are you sure He's going to come through? In fact, they had a weekly reminder of it. If you remember, God was providing manna in the wilderness, if you remember that, God told them, he said, 6 days you go out and gather the manna, but on the seventh day, don't gather any. Gather more on the sixth day than you do on the seventh. Don't gather any on the seventh. And Israel thought, okay, Lord, gotcha. And secretly they thought, we might better gather a little bit more on Sunday, the Sabbath day rather. And so they started gathering a little extra on the Sabbath, and God made it stink. They couldn't eat it. It was spoiled. Because God was teaching them, you can trust me to provide in 6 days. Six. You can trust me to provide in 6 years. Everything you need. And some of us work 7 days a week because we got bills, and man, we got to go, and we got to work. We got to work 2 or 3 jobs just to make it. I mean, we got to go, because we got bills, and my family wants this and that, and I want this and that. And you do less on 7 days than you do on 6. If you'll commit to one being your time with God alone. So there's something about honoring God and not making the Lord's day common that shows you're trusting Him. Sabbath is a day of trust. I know some of you have read The Diary of Anne Frank. If you have not, or not familiar with it, Anne Frank was a Jewish girl born in 1929. She was a Jew born in Germany. Raised in Germany just about the time that Adolf Hitler came to power. And so in 1940, she was 11 years old, and her family had to flee Germany because of the Jews being persecuted. They fled to Amsterdam. They got there, and they got trapped. And they couldn't leave, but persecution began to come in on them. So the Frank family, Anne and all of her family, started hiding in an attic of her uncle's shop. And they lived in the attic, behind the staircase, really. And Anne, for her 13th birthday, wanted a diary. So they got her one, and on her 13th birthday, Anne wrote on the very first page of the diary, on her birthday, quote, "I hope I will be able to confide everything to you, as I've never been able to confide to anyone. I hope you will be a great comfort and support," she was writing to the diary. Here's a picture of it. It's actually called The Diary of a Young Girl to begin with by Anne Frank, and that's her picture, and that's the color of the journal. It was kind of a red-patched journal. She journaled what life was like hiding in an attic for 2 years, from the time she was 13 to the time she was 15, and that journal, you can read it in the book called The Diary of Anne Frank. She finally died the next year when she was 16 years old in a German concentration camp. She died of disease, of typhus. But I want to read you one of the entries of her journal, February 23rd, 1944. She writes, "The best remedy for those who are afraid, or lonely, or unhappy is to go outside somewhere, quiet, alone with the heavens, and alone with God. Only then," she writes, "does one feel that all in the world is as it should be." And in a weekly Sabbath, a time where it's just God and you, in that moment, all is right in the world again. Father, I want to thank you today for the concept you've given to us through Scripture. Lord, we as Protestants don't really understand it. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would instill within us an obedience to what you've given us in relation to how you've created us. So, Father, may every seventh day we set aside not to do something just for us or our family, but you've commanded us in Hebrews 10, 24, and 25 to be where God's people gather. So, Lord, may we start every Sabbath, wherever we are, somewhere in church. with you. And then, Lord, may we make the rest of the day uncommon. May we do things different on the Lord's day than we do any other day. Help us to spend time with you and acknowledge you as the owner of everything and surrender to you once every 7 days. And Father, in that moment, may we find that you will provide everything that we need. And God, in that moment, may we realize that we're marked as the people of God. So Lord, from Leviticus today, I'm thankful for a Savior who loved us and became the Lord of the Sabbath. Father, would you help us to rejuvenate in our relationship with you in meaningful ways? In Jesus' name.